Has anyone else here attended a megachurch? A megachurch, this is from Wikipedia, a megachurch is defined by the Hartford Institute as any Protestant Christian church having 2,000 or more people in average weekly attendance. The Oxford English Dictionary defines the term, first documented in 1984, as a church with an unusually large membership, especially when preaching a conservative or evangelical form of Christianity and also offering a variety of educational and social activities. Now, based on that, have you attended a megachurch?
Yes.
No. Hillsong. But I'm not sure that local congregation was 2,000 people.
It was pretty packed.
It was pretty packed. But either way. Or perhaps, as I like calling smaller churches using the megachurch handbook, megachurch wannabe. Because at a minimum, it was a megachurch wannabe. Now, earlier this month, I ran into a tweet that, based on the event information it linked to, had this image. Can you guys see that? There you go. What do you think it is? What do you think it is?
Well, you'd look, when you first looked at it, it looks like a rock concert.
Exactly. With a crowd and the lights, you might think it was a rock concert. Actually, do me a favor. Hand it to my wife for a minute. Look at the guy. Look at the guy for a second, too. With the crowd and the lights, you would think it was a rock concert, but what appears to be a balding white guy with a collared shirt, it makes sense that actually that's probably somebody preaching.
I bet he's preaching really loud, too.
Well, to fill up that stadium, huh?
I knew it was a preacher. Well, I knew it was a church sermon because I know the way your mind sets things up.
How warped I am. Yeah, always kind of a given, I guess. Okay, this is the description. You ready for the description of the event from Eventbrite?
Yep.
Excuse me. This conference will help you grow as a communicator and enable you to better lead from the pulpit. You will learn from world-renowned preachers who know how to translate theology into captivating and engaging sermons. You'll also learn more about Rick Blackwood's platform, Leading from the Pulpit, and learn about the MA in Ministry Leadership in partnership with Wheaton College. Lunch provided by, guess who? Lunch provided by
Subway.
Chick-fil-A. You will receive a free copy of Rick Blackwood's book, The Power of Multisensory Preaching and Teaching. They had you at lunch provided by Chick-fil-A, didn't they?
No.
Well, actually, I think it was only like $25. So if you think about that, you know, now, I don't want to read too much into the event description, and I definitely want to become a better preacher, but given the picture, you will learn from world-renowned preachers who know how to translate theology into captivating and engaging sermons. Sounds like, learn how to preach so well, you can have a megachurch.
You can be a preaching rock star.
That's it. Is that unfair? Is it unfair for me to say, learn how to preach so well you can have a megachurch? It might be, but not entirely. The focus of the short statement isn't on faithful theology, is it? It's on captivating and engaging sermons. Now, let's contrast that to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now, I realize we're not, you know, the number of people here is not as much, but if you guys were to like stand up and cheer every once in a while, that would really help me feel like I
do the kangaroo dance.
Yeah. Exactly. Right, and when we're singing, make sure you go like this. Second Corinthians 11:1-6.
I'll explain the kangaroo dance. Second Corinthians
11:1-6. Excuse me. Are we there? I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these, what do they call them? Super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. The implication here is that the super apostles, and it says it again a little later in Second Corinthians, right? In Second Corinthians. The implication here is that the super apostles were adept at translating theology into captivating and engaging sermons, doesn't it? Whereas Paul, not so much. However, how faithful were the super apostles' theology? Or I should say was, I guess. Not at all. They were leading their listeners astray with a different spirit in a different gospel. And we know from Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 10, such preachers are accursed. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, and I think this is important, there isn't really another gospel, there is no other good news, just like there is no other God, right? They're all fake, but there is no other one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I, and this goes with what we're talking about too, you can go ahead and look at the picture as I say this, ready? For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Whoever that is, probably a decent human being. They look like they're pleasing God or pleasing man?
Man.
All right. Now, Paul could have used that training in Miami this past Wednesday, but not the super apostles. They were mighty good at translating their false theology into captivating and engaging sermons, deceiving their listeners the way that Eve was deceived by Satan. Should you aspire to be like the super apostles or like Paul?
Like Paul.
Yeah, dumb question, huh? Dumb question. Now, as I stand and you sit here in our humble location, generously provided by the Pizza Pit Stop each Sunday morning, is it really wrong to want God's salvation, the good news, to be so effective in the I-70 corridor that we grow quickly outside, too big for this location, have to build a large building, and maybe even have multiple services each Sunday morning to accommodate our huge number of members and attendees? Is there something inherently wrong in wanting God's salvation, the good news, to be that effective? No, it's all about intent, right? It's all about intent. And the story in Acts about Simon speaks to that. Let's take a look at that together. Acts chapter 8, 14 through 24. Right, I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting the gospel to change hearts and change lots and lots of hearts.
You said 8,
14 through 24. And by the way, you can see at the top of the section there, which I'm not going to read the whole thing, it says Simon the magician, right? Simon the magician believes. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they may receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them what?
Money,
saying, Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Is this going to work out well?
No.
No, not at all. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Is it wrong for us to want the Holy Spirit and to have others receive it by our ministry? Is it wrong for us to? No, right? Of course not. We're even promised the Holy Spirit, aren't we? Then what was wrong with what Simon did? Intent, right?
Yes. My little note over here from a previous Bible study class says that he wanted to have the Holy Spirit for power.
Yep.
He
wanted the Holy Spirit for gain. And what's interesting is people sometimes say, well, they have no monetary power. Appeals even if there's no money behind it. So whether you want it for money, which I suspect he made a living off it, or just for power, he wanted it for gain, to gain something. I can promise you that if I started doing the miracles that Peter and John were doing, we'd quickly have the biggest church in the Denver area. Especially if I went to events that helped me, quote, translate theology into captivating and engaging sermons. But why would I want that? For the good of the gospel? For the good of those who would inherit eternal life through my ministry? For the desire I've had since being a child to be popular like a movie star?
Yes.
Did you guys do that too? Did you hope you could like somehow be discovered and be a movie star? No? If it's for the good of the gospel, great. If it's for the good of people who will inherit eternal life because of the gospel, great. But if it's for our, I think often our desire, maybe some people less, to be popular, no. Intent. Bad intent. Better to faithfully preach and perfectly for a church of one than to do so for fame and gain for a church of 20,000. Amen? Now, staying with the power of three today, I'll share one more point in today's sermon. The first point was that it is better to be like Paul, being an imperfect preacher, than like the super apostles. Faithful theology beats out dynamic speaking in God's eyes and in eternity. Not that someone can't have both. There are, one thing I should make clear, there are some great preachers out there who are also very faithful to God. The second point was that what matters is intent. If someone wants to preach well and have a large church because it's of the good it'll do for the lost and the kingdom, and God has put that on their heart, that's the other thing, God needs to put it on the heart. Nothing wrong with that. But I've said before, we humans are expert rationalizers, aren't we? But because we are expert rationalizers, we should frequently question our intent and pray to God to make sure it is pure. Now, my third point can be derived from a few verses in Proverbs. To save time, I'm just going to read them. First one is, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's Proverbs 16:18. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. That's Proverbs 11:2. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. That's Proverbs 29:23. Hearing a theme there? Now, I'll admit I like positive feedback after a sermon. It's good to have somebody come up and say, I really appreciated your sermon today, Alan. I even ask Michelle pretty much every week how I did. Did I do well? And she says yes. And I always hope that's not just because she loves me and doesn't want to hurt my feelings. The fact that we almost never have a visitor return makes me wonder sometimes. However, If you ever want a really good reason to never put any minister or Christian leader or speaker up on a pedestal, verses like those in Proverbs are a good reason, aren't they? Treat anyone like a rock star. Something else I wanted to be since I was a kid. And the guy doing the guitar solo. Which part of the band, if you were the rock band that's popular, which instrument would you play or which part would you do? Some would want to be the lead singer because that's the front person, right, usually? I'd be the guy, I'd be Eddie Van Halen, you know what I mean?
The piano or the drummer. The one in the back doesn't sing much.
Yeah, you want to be in the back, that's very good. Although, Journey Through Time is touring right now. Neil Sean put it together, I'm forgetting the guy's name, but the drummer's actually the one who does most of the singing. And it's a Dean something, Castellano, whatever. But what's amazing is, have you ever tried to sing when you're like banging and your voice bops? Well, my voice goes up and down with it. This guy sings amazing and he's banging away at the drums.
Phil Collins does that.
That's true, Phil Collins. But either way, if you treat anybody like a rock star, well, there's a really, really good chance you'll get forms of infamous rock star behavior, won't you? The news often has stories of popular Christians crossing the line. This past week included one where they're investigating a former megachurch pastor now of accusations that he tried to hire a hitman. Usually you're hearing something about how they're doing something funky with the money or a woman or that kind of stuff. But this one actually, it sounds like it's going to be true, like he seriously was looking at hiring a hitman. But when these news stories come out, I wonder how responsible we are, we being the Christian public. We make them popular. We allow them to get insulated by yes people who won't tell them that they're off their rockers. We cheer for them at conferences like teenage groupies. Hey! You know, it's kind of funny. I attended a church once where when somebody would play music, the church would not clap because they thought it was disrespectful to God. Now that might have been carrying it too far, but isn't that kind of the sensitivity? You know, we can say even when we go to a Christian rock concert, we can say we're cheering for God, but what are we cheering for? If the minister walks out on the stage and everybody starts clapping and jumping up and getting excited, we set them up for failure, don't we? We set them up for failure, inflating their pride and ignoring God's true servant leader paradigm. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, so this is Jesus, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And then in a separate reference, that was John 13:12-15. In Matthew 19:27-30, let's look together. Matthew 19:27-30. It was meant to be. 19:27-30. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Becoming so popular that people treat you like a rock star isn't really leaving anything, is it? Private jets and suffering for the gospel really don't align, do they? Now, obviously not every mega church pastor has a private jet. As a matter of fact, probably most wouldn't. But the point is they don't look like they're suffering too much for the gospel, do they?
They have mansions.
They have mansions. Point number three is to not put other Christians up on a pedestal or seek to be put on a pedestal yourself. Do not put other Christians up on a pedestal or seek to be put up on a pedestal yourself. If someone tries to put you up there, point them to Jesus instead, and not in a false humility type of way. The apostles didn't allow people to worship them. If you look at Acts 10, 25 through 26, I'm not going to go there right now, but Acts 10, 25 through 26, and Acts 14, 8 through 18, you can see what I just said is true. They would not let people worship them. And trust me, they were doing some pretty amazing things, right? Don't let people worship you, and don't worship people. And I don't have it in here. Let's also be cautious about playing games with words. I don't worship them. I just appreciate what they're doing. If you jump up and scream like a teenage groupie, you're worshiping them, right? If they do something and you immediately attack others to protect them, to defend them, and don't get me wrong, you should defend people you trust, but if your reaction is they can do no wrong, you're worshiping them. When you idolize someone, you increase the chance that the last and the first will be last, maybe so far back that they won't even make it. The price of fame can be their souls. Ditto for us. So if you ever get famous, kids, if you ever get famous, just remember, the price of fame can be your soul if you're not careful. Perhaps the summary of the 3 points of this sermon is my point them to Jesus. Or maybe instead, keep your eyes upon Jesus, right? Keep your eyes on Jesus. If you do that, both for yourself and how you treat others, you will be faithful in what you say, your intent will be pure, and you will neither give nor seek damnable fame. Keeping your eyes on Jesus will see you through to eternal life when your time on this earth is up. Amen? Amen.